Grab the Bibles that are around you, behind you, somewhere near you, and let's open up to Romans chapter 5, page 1068. Romans chapter 5, page 1068. Last week we started a series we'll be looking at in the run-up to Christmas. We're calling it The Best Gift Ever. We want to remind ourselves that what Christians celebrate during the festive season isn't the lights or the music or the food, sorry, mince pies, or even the gifts. It's about Jesus, the arrival of Jesus, sent by God in the form of a human baby to be God with us. Jesus is the best gift ever, and we want to explore that, explore what that means together. We think that's going to make Christmas Day even more meaningful. So our response to this amazing gift comes from Scripture. It's this simple verse that guided this theme for us from 2 Corinthians. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That's the response. That's the heart's cry. And we would love it. We would love it if that became the heart's cry of everyone who stepped into the mission, who stepped through our doors this month, not just on Sundays, but all through the week. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. So let me pray for us as we open God's word together. Lord God, thank you that you indeed are God with us. Thank you for the incredible gift of your son, Jesus. And as we look at your word now, Lord, let it not just be a mental exercise for our brains. Let it sink deep into our hearts and our lives, that would be changed from the inside out by your Spirit, by the power of your promises lived out in our lives. Make it so, Lord. Amen. Okay, so what comes to mind, let me ask you, when I use the phrase, the gift that keeps on giving? Hopefully it's a good thing. Might not necessarily be a good thing. The definition of it is simply a gift or an action that consistently delivers joy or benefits or pleasures over a long period of time, right? The gift that keeps on giving. Maybe you can think of a gift that you've received like that. Maybe you can think of a gift that you've given like that. Maybe a musical instrument or a potted plant that is still alive and blooms every year. Maybe it's a subscription that shows up at your door every month. Maybe it's a beloved book that you enjoy over and over again. Can you think of one, you know, a gift that keeps on giving in your own experience? Of course, it's not always positive. Sometimes it's used ironically. A couple of weeks back, a few of us celebrated a birthday together, and we ate some bad oysters at a local seafood pub, and I can tell you that was the gift that kept on giving. I know who you are. Anybody know when the phrase was first used, when it first showed up? Of course, it was in an advert, the gift that keeps on giving. The phrase originated from a promotional slogan used by the Victor Talking Machine Company in the 1920s. The slogan referred to their phonographs as the gift that keeps on giving because they provided entertainment long after their purchase. Last week, I said in my talk, when we get Jesus, we get everything. And here's what I mean. The verse we looked at last week in our series, Ephesians 2:8, says it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. There's our word. The gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. When we get Jesus, we get grace. That's undeserved favor. And we get faith. That's humble trust. But that's not where it stops. It's actually only just the beginning. Jesus is the ultimate gift that keeps on giving. And so let's unwrap it a little bit more here together this morning. Today we're going to look at another one of Paul's letters to the early church in the book of Romans. Last week was the book of Ephesians. Ephesians was written, the book of Romans was written before the book of Ephesians that we looked at last week. I want you to compare, though, what we just read from Ephesians, I'll leave it up here on the screen, to how our passage today begins. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. That's there in front of you in the Bible. Listen for the same words to pop up. Beginning with verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified, that means made right, through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now look at that verse in your Bible and look up on the screen. You see the common words there. Faith, grace, and boast. Looking back at Romans here, just look at where we're getting, what we're getting when we get the gift of God in Jesus Christ. I can count three "we have" statements. Do you see them right there in those first couple of verses? We have been justified. That means made right. We have peace with God. That means we've been reconciled. And we've gained access to a permanent position of God's favor. I mean, that would be a pretty good gift already if we stopped right there, right? We could go home, Christmas done. I mean, that's a good gift. And then, just like in Ephesians 2, this reminds us here in Romans 5, we can't boast that that's because of anything that we've done. It's nothing we've earned. We didn't earn the gift. That's why it's a gift. Instead, we boast with hope that God favors us. That's verse 2, that God favors us. Now, this is an already amazing gift. How many of us have peace with God on our wish list for Father Christmas this year? Right? Like, I'd like a new coffee grinder, a phone case from CaseCube, makers of high-quality mobile phone cases, some stationery, and, oh, yes, please, some peace with God. But friends, that's not even the end of it. This is the gift that keeps on giving. Paul expresses this in a key phrase that he keeps repeating over and over again in this chapter. It's how much more. We see it in verse 9. Take a look. Verse 10. Verse 15. There we are, mobile phones. Verse 9, verse 10, verse 15, verse 17. It says it four times. How much more? How much more? In fact, that's the structure of my talk here in three points. How much, and how much more. So first off, how? How is the best gift ever even possible? Look at verse 6 with me. We're going to see that Christ died to save us from God's wrath. So verse 6, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been now justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Now look at how it describes our condition as humans. Look at the "we were" statements. We were powerless up here on the screen. Verse 6, we were ungodly. We were still sinners in verse 8. We were God's enemies in verse 10. Earlier in this same letter, chapter 3, Paul says it like this. It's on the slide there for you. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of God's approval. And all are justified. They're made right freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. How was grace made possible even though we fall short? It's through Jesus Christ. John Stott, preacher and writer and theologian, he says, grace is God loving, God stooping, God coming to the rescue. It's God giving himself generously in and through Jesus Christ. God gave himself by giving us Jesus, and Jesus gave himself on the cross to take on our suffering and punishment for sin. So the next chapter, Romans 4, 25, on the screen here, says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification, to make things right with God. Justified, that word, in case it's a big kind of churchy word, it's like this. We were deeply in debt, an amount we could never pay. And being justified means our account balance has been brought back up to zero. Things made right, debt forgiven, paid for. Look at chapter 5, verse 9, by the blood of Jesus on the cross. Look at verse 9 with me. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So that's how this gift is possible. Let's look at how much. But this is the gift that keeps on giving. It's like unwrapping gifts that are inside of gifts. You ever had that? Like the gift bag and then the little gift, and you open the gift, and inside the gift is another gift. It keeps going. Look at verse 10. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, there it is again, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. How amazing. We started as God's enemies. Look at verse 10. But he made peace. He reconciled with us through the death of his son. Have you ever done the hard work of reconciling with an enemy? Not just making amends, not wiping the slate clean, but working towards true reconciliation, doing the work of repair and restoration, living differently, going forward together on new ground. It's really hard to do in our human relationships, isn't it? But here, it happens with God. Verse 10 tells us it's not just having our debt cleared by his death, but we're being saved through his life, through his resurrection. So there's even more. There's even more to unwrap here. What a gift. We've been an enemy with God, and then now we're reconciled to him. But then look, the gift keeps on giving. Look at verse 11. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We can now boast in what God has done because we've received peace with God through Jesus. It's not something we did to earn it. It's a gift. It's a gift. And so we say we only got it through him. It's the peace, the gift of peace with God that comes from God. Now, do you ever think of a gift that you've received and immediately think of who gave it to you? You have a few like that? Maybe even call it by that person's name, right? That picture frame that Mary gave me. That jumper that Bob got for me. The socks from my nan. Verse 11 says, that's the thing we can boast about, that we got this amazing gift from an amazing giver. Not only have we been rescued from the penalty of death, but we've been given life through Jesus. And we've been given peace with God, who used to be an enemy. So we boast that our debt has been paid, not because we did anything to pay it off, but because God paid it all with the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's the best gift ever. Because it gives us grace on the cross through death. And then it gives us peace with God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there's still more. We just keep opening layers and layers of this gift. How much more? This is where the gift just keeps on giving. Let's skip down to verses 15 to 17. And this is where the word gift pops up. It pops up in just a couple of verses four times in just a few sentences. Verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass, that means sin. For if the many died by the sins of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Now, I know that's long. There's a lot of big words in there. I also read 5 counts of gifts, not 4. First, a little bit of background. Back in verses 12 to 14, Paul's writing about Adam's sin. It's the trespass, right? Paul's talking about the first sin. He's going all the way back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, where humans disobeyed God's one command to not eat the fruit of a specific tree. And if you know the story, you know Eve was right there with him too. So here, Paul uses Adam to specifically represent all of humanity. And yes, this first sin, this first act of human rebellion against God is also a gift that kept on giving. Like an infectious disease that just keeps spreading from person to person, Adam's sin brought the curse of death. And it set a pattern of rebellion and obedience and disobedience, and it affected all of humanity. Look at verse 12 with me. We see that here. Verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. But then Paul interrupts himself. In verse 15, it says, this isn't like that. Verse 15, yes, all of humanity was infected, but the cure of the cross overflows to the many. Jesus's one act of obedience to God on the cross pays everyone's debt. That's the reach of this gift. It's the reach of this amazing gift. Verse 16 says, Adam's one act of rebellion resulted in a death sentence for all of humanity, but grace covers over every single act of rebellion by every human for all time. Paul's saying you can't even compare these two things because Adam just got one thing wrong and it ruined everything. But Jesus' one act of giving his life made a way for everything to be made right again. Just think about that for a moment. Jesus going to the cross covers the long list of everything you've ever done wrong. And my list. And the world's list. The lustful thoughts. The hurtful words. Our selfish pride, the secret addictions, our human greed and violence towards one another. And the message of Romans 5 here is, it's in the line that we sing often in this church, a song where we sing, my sin was great, but your love was greater. My sin was great, but your love was greater. That's the result of this amazing gift. Verse 17, this is what's amazing, that there's still more. We're not done yet. Those who receive grace don't just have their accounts brought back up to zero. They receive even more. Look at verse 17. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more, again, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? What Paul calls the gift of righteousness, that's being seen as good in the eyes of God. Because when he looks on you, he sees the perfection of Jesus instead of your defects. John Stott writes it like this, Christ delivers us from the rule of death so radically as to enable us to change places with it and rule over it, or to reign in life. That's the phrase that Paul uses. We become kings, Stott writes, sharing the kingship of Christ with even death under our feet now and one day to be destroyed. So we get an increase in status. We get an upgrade, not just from our bank account being zero, the debt's paid, but a bank account that's overflowing. We live like royals. Paul says it with that phrase, how much more will the people who receive this gift reign in life? Why? Because we have peace with God and we have access to his presence. Look at verse 5 of this chapter. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's just another amazing part of this gift that keeps on giving. Access to his presence. The Holy Spirit being poured into our hearts. So Jesus tells this story. It's the story of the prodigal son. Maybe you know it. After wasting his portion, of his inheritance, this reckless son comes back home to his father, and he's welcomed home by his father, and he's forgiven. And then what? He's given a ring and a robe, and they throw a party for him. Paul writes, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? That's the reward of this gift that keeps on giving. When we turn back to the Father and we put our humble trust in Jesus, we are welcomed home and we're given a robe and a ring. What does that really mean? It means because of the best gift ever, we gain far more than we ever lost because of sin. We gain far more than we ever lost. We sing it in worship songs with words like this. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Do you hear that? We have peace with God. We have gained access to grace in which we stand. That's where that is. And it makes its way into Christmas carols too, this concept, this idea of righteousness, being dressed in his goodness alone. Joy to the world, we sing about the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. In Hark the Herald Angels Sing, we sing, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Look at Romans 5:18 with me here. Paul says, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all. So there it is. That sums it all up in the gospel. My sin was great. Your love was greater. And let me tell you, no other religion or faith will give you a gift like this. They all the rest of them will make you try harder to earn or achieve what Jesus offers as a gift. And faith simply means to put your humble trust in that free gift and receive it. Because when you get Jesus, you get everything else. You may know this. I came across this recently. There's a true story of a very rich man who married later in life and had just one son. Shortly after his marriage, his wife fell sick and died. And his son also died within just a few years of his wife's death. And finally, the rich man himself died. There was an auction to sell off his entire estate, and a lot of people came to bid on his property and belongings. The auctioneer began by reading a clause in the will of the deceased that the first thing to be sold would be a particular painting of this man's son. There wasn't anything necessarily special about the painting. No one really interested in purchasing it. One of the servants of the rich man had known his son and had known her master's love for him. She'd seen all the grief that he had gone through, so she bid what she could on the painting. And no one outbid her, so she won the painting. The auctioneer then came up to the platform again, and he banged his gavel and announced to everyone's surprise that the auction was now closed. And then he began to read the rest of the will. As it turned out, the rich man had written in his will that the person who bought the painting of his son would also be given the entirety of his estate. Whoever gets the son gets the fortune. So for us here today, what does this mean? If you're on the fence, if you're just curious about who Jesus is and you're not sure what this all means for you, let me ask you, are you ready for peace with God? Let him give you faith. And then you give him your thanks. How do you say thanks for an indescribable gift? You give him your love and you give him your humble trust. For the believer, for those of us who are following Jesus. Maybe if you've been a part of our church, you'll know that we've been looking at three words over this past year: hunger, holiness, and harvest. And we get that in this gift too. You know, with hunger, we are saved from the death of sin by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And thanks be to God that he even gives us the hunger for him. Holiness. We're not only saved, but we're made right because of the perfection of Jesus. And so much so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our defects. He sees the holiness of his beloved Son. That's what it means to be dressed in his righteousness. And harvest. How amazing is it that we're not only saved and made clean, that we're sent out to reach the world around us. His representatives, sharing in his rule and reign in his kingdom. Maybe the response for all of us, wherever we are, is a simple prayer of gratitude that we can pray with these three words, this phrase: how much more? How much more, Lord? How much more? Let me pray for us. Not just the best gift ever, but the gift that keeps on giving. Lord Jesus, we look to you in awe and wonder. We ask sometimes, how much more, God, do you have? And we also proclaim and declare, how much more? Thank you for saving us. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for dressing us in your perfection. You've given us a robe and a ring and welcomed us to rule with you in life. And we want to be faithful to that. But Lord, give us hearts of humble gratitude that simply say, how much more? In Jesus' name, amen.